All right, we're still going through the book of Philippians on Sunday evening. And we are in Philippians chapter 4, the opening verses. Didn't know that the series was going to go so long. I think we're on lesson number 12, but who's counting? All right, so in Philippians chapter 4, here are the verses. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Verse 2, "I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge also you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All right, so that's the text. Begins with that word "therefore," and you know what I always say. You see that word, stop and think what it's there for. In this case, Paul is connecting us to the hope that awaits us when Jesus comes again. And he's saying, in sense, since you have such great hope, don't let anything destroy the firm foundation upon which that hope is resting. So that's why he's giving so much thought to unity. Let's get along together. Be of the same mind. So now he's encouraging and exhorting brethren to live in such a way that's in keeping with the great truths he's taught. He said, "You know what I said? That's what I want you to do." In so many words. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we have a similar admonition. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In our text, he has it, the Lord is at hand. So Paul is giving some exhortation, stirring the brethren up in Philippi to be at peace. So I've given you, five do's and don'ts from the text. Number one, it's in verse 1, do stand fast, don't be defeated. Again, these five descriptive words about the church. I hope when you think about one another, you think of one another in terms like this. He says, "My beloved," so we are to cherish one another, treasure one another. You'll think of one another as being precious, and we are, and you are. And longed for, so if somebody's absent, we really want to miss them. And be glad when they return. You are longed for, just as family is. Brethren, that's a reminder of our family relationship. Joy, you're my joy. John said in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's what Paul is saying here. And he's specifically, we get to verse 2, I want these two ladies to be of the same mind in the Lord. That would be my joy to see them getting together in the congregation. And crown. And then the last phrase, so stand fast in the Lord. It's interesting. Sometimes the Bible tells us to walk. Tells us to run, with patience. And now he says, no, stand fast. There's a time to stand still, too. And of course, this time it's against these, he calls them back in verse
or chapter 2, the dogs, the evil workers, the concision, savage wolves. Stand fast against that opposition. So in number 2, he doesn't want them to give in to the pressures of the enemy. Don't do that. Stand fast. And there will always be pressures. There will always be temptations. There will always be an opposition. That's almost a given in life. So Paul said, when you have this truth, stand fast in it. Don't give up. Don't bail out. Stand fast. That's his encouraging words. Number 2, in verses 2 and 3, says, do be of the same mind and don't be divisive. So now Paul implores the church not to be divided. He calls on 2 women by name. When I read that, I'm thinking, what is the church in Philippi going to do when they read this letter aloud in the congregation and 2 women are called by name? What if we received a letter like that, if such a thing was possible? Yeah, would my name be called to straighten up or behave? I already get enough behaviors of it. So now Paul is saying, you 2 ladies, behave yourself. I'm guessing that it was a personal issue since Paul doesn't take sides in the matter. I don't know what it is, but he just says, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. So whatever is troubling these 2 ladies is causing friction in the whole congregation. And Paul wants these 2 ladies to resolve the matter. And it's in putting your notes. This is a repeated message. As we sometimes say, some things need to be said over and over again. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, I pray your love may abound still more and more. In chapter 1, verse 27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In chapter 3, verse 16, let's walk by the same rule, let's be of the same mind. And now here again, this is a short letter. But look how many times that theme is repeated. He's encouraging, exhorting, let's get along. Whatever the friction is, let's resolve that. Work together. Then he mentions, perhaps it's the letter carrier. I don't know who it is. It's not named. I urge you also, true companion, help these women. So whoever it is, he's saying, I want you to lend a hand in this. I want you to take hold. He's asking this true companion, I want you to mediate to settle the differences with these 2 women. I put in your notes, I think there's a 3-fold rationale on why this needs to be done. Number 1, we just mentioned all that repeated information, be of the same mind. He's implored both of them by name. He doesn't just say, I implore Euodia and Syntyche. No, I implore Euodia. I implore Syntyche. He doesn't take sides in this. Both of you I called by name, and I want both of you, I implore both of you to resolve it. Wow. So he's concerned about unity. Second, he's concerned about unity in the service. The verse says, these women labored with me in the gospel. And he calls another person, Clement did too, labored with me, and the rest of my fellow laborers. So here these women, at the start when the church was being established in the city of Philippi, helped. They were a source of encouragement in building up that congregation. And now they're, instead of contributing to its success, they're contributing to its division in the congregation. 2 people can upset it, the congregation so much that Paul calls them by name in his letter back to them. Then there's the unity in salvation, whose names are in the book of life, he says. That's heaven's record of those whose citizenship is in heaven. He mentions that phrase back in chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible gives a picture of God's record keeping think that when we finish Philippians, since this phrase came up, I think I'll give you just a lesson on the Lamb's Book of Life, or the Book of Life. And if I don't, just remind me. I'll do a lesson on the Book of Life. Yeah, but God does keep records. I didn't put these in your notes. No, in Exodus 32, verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." So God keeps records. At least that's the picture that's presented. In Psalm 69, verse 28, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." In Revelation 20, verse 15, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So Paul, in his message to this congregation in Philippi, there's a reason for unity, because not only we work together and we need to be of the same mind, but we're in the same family, unity and salvation. Number three, a do and don't. He said, "Do rejoice in the Lord and don't be discouraged." I know what it is to rejoice. I know what it is to be discouraged. We've all been there. The idea of rejoicing, Paul's motivating them not to seek happiness, I put in your notes, but joy. And there's a difference. Happiness is dependent on happenings, whereas joy is dependent upon Jesus. If we live by, and you've ever heard the phrase happenstance, it means our happiness is dependent on our circumstances. You ever said, "Oh, I'll be happy when..." Meaning when my situation changes, then I'll be happy. My happiness dependent on my surroundings, what's going on. If we live or have a relationship in Jesus, our life is comforted by joy. Remember just last month with Dennis's wife, Susan. She wasn't happy with having to wait for surgery. Kept getting put off another day. And then they had the surgery, and then it's a slow recovery. However, when you talk to Susan, she was comforted and enjoyed a comforting joy in the Lord. Dennis even mentioned one time when I went up to visit with him, he says, "Yeah, we read our Bible together every day." Oh, I'm not happy about being in this hospital. I'm not happy about my circumstance. Oh, but I have a joy. That's right. And when our joy is in the Lord, it can be our constant possession, because it does not depend on the circumstances we're in. So sometimes we say, "Oh, I can't be happy right now. Look what I'm going through. Look what happened at my house. Look at this situation. You know what happened to me? That doesn't make me happy." But I can have joy in the Lord constantly. As a constant possession that situations in life cannot take away from us. So it's in the Lord. A couple of verses. I put in Psalm 5, verse 11. "Let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." Yeah. See, there's an occasion for joy that circumstances can't take away. In Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Nehemiah 8, verse 10. That's what I didn't put in your notes. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now use Susan again. Oh, not happy. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's going to get me through this. In Habakkuk 3, verse 17, Habakkuk first begins to list all the troubles and trials, the circumstances in life. He says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom," That's counting on that fig tree. Nor fruit beyond the vines. Oh, I want fruit on the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail. Oh, no, not failing. The fields yield no food. I was counting on that harvest. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold. Oh, I just lost some sheep. And there's no herd in the stalls. No, now my cattle are gone. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And He will make me walk on the high hills. Yeah. Our joy in the Lord is not dependent upon our circumstance. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he repeats it. And again I say, rejoice in verse 4. I can't always control the circumstances. Think about all those natural disasters that are, you know, across our nation, our world. Can't control that. Look what happened. But I can still rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. You see, there's nothing eternal in our life that can be touched or changed by that which is temporal in our life. Nothing on the outside can change or touch the joy, has that ability to touch or change the joy that's in our life in the Lord. So do rejoice in the Lord and don't be discouraged. Number four is, time is up. Do not let your gentleness, or do let your gentleness be known to all men. And don't be defensive. That's out of place. Where did that phrase all of a sudden come into this conversation? Let your gentleness be known to all men. By definition, means reasonable. Be accommodating when dealing with others in the body. It means to be big-hearted. Forbear. Be generous. Non-reactionary. It's patient willingness to yield whenever yielding is possible without violating true principles. Now that put in your notes too, Paul is not talking about compromise on doctrinal essentials. But all of a sudden here's this phrase. Let your gentleness be known to all. So I put in your notes, you know, sometimes people stand fast on the wrong things. So the idea is, do be gentle, but don't be defensive. Abstain from harshness. I kind of belabored the point in your notes. You know, because there are people that stand firm on their own opinion. They might become extreme or become obsessive or unreasonable or inflexible. I guess the admonition is don't go through life looking for a fight. That's that phrase, let your gentleness. So obviously we have gentleness. But let it be known. What are you known for? Well, I want to be known. Paul said, I want people to know you for your gentleness. Wow. Don't be petty. Avoid an inflexible attitude that doesn't bend or yield to another's opinion. I know we all have our pet projects. I have non-essentials. Does it really matter what time we assemble for worship? Some people are going to say, oh yes, it does. I have a certain time on my mind and I don't want it changed. Wow. Or the order of worship. Jim came back visiting a congregation up there in Washington. He said, you know, they don't do things the way we do in the same order. Really? Can we still get along? About length of worship time, length of sermon? We all have our personal likes and dislikes. Remember when we were choosing carpet? And Jim does, he was in charge. Set out all those samples, they had to put our mark on which one we like, and oh, there were marks on all of them. Now how are we going to solve that? But it was solved. Interesting, because when we host the four Sunday singings, there's two people that every time we do it, they come in and say, "Boy, I like this carpet." Mm-hmm. Never fails. Two people. Mark Whitley's one of them.
But he always comments on the carpet. We don't have this kind of carpet in the building where we worship. He says, so soft.
I kind of like hard carpet. You know? But we want to avoid the problems or that perhaps separated Yodi and Synergy. I don't know what they were.
Carpeting.
Yeah, it could have been carpeting. Congregation of Philippi. But the motive for all of this is the Lord is at hand. Oh, that's right. Then the last one, number five. Do pray and don't be disturbed or destroy your peace. So do pray. Here's another do and don't. So the verse is, do everything or in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. First one is prayer. That, by definition, that's just the general idea of conversation and our dependence upon God. It's just time to pray in general. It's not defined. It's just we're going to pray. And our tradition is, or our habit is, we bow our head, close our eyes, and, you know, maybe even fold our hands. You know, it just shows our dependence upon God, even by our physical posture. And then we begin to converse with God. There's something about prayer that relieves anxiety in this verse. And then in the next one, he said, with prayer, with thanksgiving. Well, that's a specific prayer of gratitude. Saying, thank you, God. And again, that provides a defense against anxiety. Kind of like the song saying, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And then the next phrase is, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you start counting your blessings, whoa, I really do have blessings in my life, don't I? But stop and count them. Prayer of thanksgiving. Supplication, that's a special request, asking for the things on our prayer list. So there's a need that we want met. So we, in our prayer, we have a prayer of supplication. And then your requests. So pray, say thank you, supplicate and ask. And I think too, when we finish this lesson on Philippians, I'm going to give a lesson on these kinds of prayer, because there's others that are mentioned specific in the Bible. Maybe you don't think of that there's a certain kind of prayer. And just briefly, you know how many prayers that we say in our morning assembly? You know how many prayers are said? Seven. After we have our opening prayer. Typically, in my mind, I'm just thinking, God bless us as we begin to present ourselves before you in worship. Help us to focus on what on you. Please take away the outside influence. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. And then after two songs, we have another prayer. That prayer could include a lot of things. You can pray everywhere, and I'm not going to be... I have an opinion that says you can only do it one way, but you know that we pray for thank you for the good weather, thank you for our time here, thank you for a safe journey, we pray for the sick, we pray for the afflicted, we pray for our missionary, and whoa, that thing really encompasses it. And then we have time for communion, and we pray specifically for the bread. We don't thank God for the weather in that prayer. That prayer is focused. See these different kinds of prayers? I want prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, be known, and then let your requests, four different kinds of prayer just in there. So the same prayer doesn't need to be uttered seven times in our assembly, because now at the communion it's time just to focus on the bread. Thank you for the sacrifice, God, that your Son made. Prayer for the fruit of the vine. We thank you for the bloody business of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. It's time for the communion. God, we thank you. You blessed us so much financially. Help us to give back in return. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone responds and they say, I want you to pray for me. You know, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. We specifically say, that's going to be the focus of that prayer. I'm not going to pray for the sick and the afflicted in that prayer. I'm going to mention everything that can be said. I'm going to focus on a prayer for his or her forgiveness. That was their request. Pray for me. And then we have a closing prayer. I think that's six.
Six.
That's six?
That's six.
Did I miss one? No. So I'm on number seven?
No.
We only have six prayers in our morning assembly. So now it's time to dismiss. Now think about it. We've already had five prayers. Now, this is my opinion. I'm longing for the time for the one who leads the closing prayer. Dennis did a couple months ago. It was real short. He almost just said, "Lord, dismiss us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen." Thank you. We've already had at least two prayers for the sick and the afflicted and the travelers. I'm not against. Okay. I can see where he's going. I want to be pharisaical and say that you can't pray long. No, no, that's not my point. But I just want you to recognize, as this verse does, different kinds of prayer. Different kinds. Now, I don't know who's going to be calling closing prayer, but they're on the... they are... they're going to think, "Oh, no, I better just say, dismiss us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen."
This I can do.
So don't be anxious. And the last one, the peace of God. Oh, that's right. That's all the opposite of anxiety. That's all... So the anxiety that causes us to fret and fume and mutter and sputter. Oh, no, prayer takes that away. Now we can have a peace of God that only God can give. It surpasses our understanding. I don't know why I necessarily maybe accept my faith in the Word of God. It tells me that there's a peace of God that can come from prayer, and I'm going to pray. And give, "Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. It surpasses my understanding, but I feel better after prayer. And it will guard my heart and mind." That prayer is better than a junkyard dog, if you've been watching. Mm-hmm. Prayer. It will guard our minds, so I'm not going to think anxiety anymore. Prayer can accomplish its purpose. And God answers. And will guard in Christ Jesus. And that's where all spiritual blessings are. So that's the lesson. 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, be back. And we'll just key on the next couple of verses on think on these things. Think on these things. That'll be the lesson. Another challenge. Paul's letter. Think. This is what I got to think about now. Think on these things 2 weeks from tonight. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. If you're subject to that, if you've never obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, you're very welcome to do so this evening. If you've heard that good news, that God loves us, sent His Son to die for us, you're willing to turn your life around, confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you can be baptized for remission of sins. From that point on, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the invitation we extend. If you have a prayer request, we can honor that also. So let's stand together. If you need to respond in a public way, just simply come and have a seat beside me and let that be known. And then we'll certainly honor and answer that request.